Well, good morning, Emmanuel, and welcome to worship on this great day of the Lord, the Feast of Pentecost. As I mentioned earlier, I just love to wear red. This is the favorite day of the church year for me, the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born. Now, you may say to yourself, I know Easter, that's the most important day of the church year. That's the day Jesus rose from the dead. And I know Christmas. That's the second most important day of the church year. That's the day when Jesus was born. But some of us don't know about Pentecost, the third most important day of the church year. And that's the day the church began. And the church began with the word Pentecost meaning 50th, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, 10 days after he ascended to the Lord. He came and he said that he would send the promised Holy Spirit to the people and the church would start. And why is that important? Because we as the church, we're the only thing that's going to last forever. Scientists can talk about everything, matter and energy and everything else, and the entropy that exists. They can speak about when the universe began and maybe when it's going to end. But the Bible declares that everything will come to an end. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But we, God's people, filled with the Holy Spirit, saved as forgiven sinners to be with the Lord, will exist forever. And so it is a big thing that we are the church and we celebrate Pentecost as we do. The church lives forever. Now, I'm not talking about local churches. Local churches don't live forever. Local churches have a life cycle. There's a birth. There's a maturity. There's a reproductive phase. Or there's a decline in death. It's God's will, as he blesses a church, though, that it remains healthy and continues to exist, but many of them don't. And today we want to look at the church that God blesses and what are the ingredients of a live and healthy church. I think of this a lot as your pastor, especially during this time of transition as we're trying to figure out when and how to reopen, as we think about the new pastor that will eventually be coming to serve Emmanuel. It's a time of transition. And I want the future for Emmanuel to be better than the past of Emmanuel. And for that to happen, we need to maintain and regain the vitality and the blessing of God as we're about the things that God has called us to do as his church. One of my biggest fears during this time is that we can start to get lazy. We get so used to watching the sermon online while we're in our pajamas in bed that we think to ourselves, you know, I don't care if we ever go back to church. I just am pretty happy the way I am. And then we forget about what church is really about. And we can be church whether we're gathered or whether we're scattered, but we're not going to be a church that God blesses if we're not doing the things that make up the DNA of a healthy, effective church of God. So today is a great day on this day of Pentecost for us to take a look at that, because if there ever was a week when we should take notes, if you haven't yet downloaded the outline from the bulletin, then get your pencil out and write on your pajama sleeve, and let's get to it right now. The first thing we do in a New Testament church is we pray for God's power. The marching orders of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Clovis, California, and every church is to depopulate hell. We want to see a whole lot of unbelievers converted to make their way to heaven. And at first blush, that seems way beyond our capacity to enact. But God doesn't expect us to convert anybody. That's his job. The Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting. Our only responsibility is simply to share with somebody the good news. But for that to happen, we need to have God's power, so we will have a boldness to proclaim. And there's only one way that happens. We need to ask God for it. Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. So let me tell you a true story. Jesus died and rose again. And as he rose from the dead, he spent time with them for 40 days. He opened up the Old Testament and proclaimed to them everything they needed to know about who he was as the fulfillment of all the promises, the Messiah. And then he left them for heaven to be the great high priest, the one who intercedes for us, to whom we pray. And he promised that he would send from on high one who would create in them a boldness and empowerment and be the deposit of the assurance of salvation that would come. And until that Holy Spirit came, his disciples were to be remain in Jerusalem. And so the disciples all gathered together in a room, and they waited, and they prayed, and they waited, and they prayed, and they ordered pizza, and they waited, and they prayed. And for 10 days, that's all they did. And then it was the day of Pentecost, one of the three major festivals in Jerusalem, where Jerusalem was swelling in pregnancy with people from all over the world coming for that great festival of Pentecost. And on that day, God sent forth his Holy Spirit. And listen to what the Bible says about this. The Bible says they continually met together to pray as a group with one purpose in mind. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a noise like a strong blowing wind, it wasn't a wind, but it was a noise like a wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw something like flames of fire. It wasn't fire, but it was like fire. And it was separating, cloven, and stood over each person that was there. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in different languages by the power the Holy Spirit was giving them. And boom, the church was born. And it was born with three very important miracles that occurred that essentially become the DNA of an effective, healthy church today. And what were those three? First of all, you had a noise like a hurricane. Secondly, you had a bright flame that looked like fire. And third, you had people speaking in unknown languages. These are the three miracles that make up the three symbolic DNA of the church, the marks of the church that's among us. A noise, a fire, and speech. They all signify a church that's effective, where it preaches the gospel, where the people themselves are passionate and alive in the Spirit, and where they are proclaiming the Word of God to every people group. We are a multilingual, multinational church. In Acts 2:43, it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miracles and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Number two, we must use everybody's language to get the good news out. The number one job of Emmanuel Lutheran Church and every church is to make disciples who will love God and love others and show it. We're to be an all-nation congregation. So this is what happens in Acts 2. They all began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave each of them the power to express themselves. Now, I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 11. That's speaking in unknown languages. Here, the apostles were speaking in known languages that they themselves didn't know, but that other people who had come from Africa and Asia and Europe, they knew. It was their own native language, and they heard these Galileans speaking in their own languages, all that Jesus Christ had done. And they asked themselves, verse 11, all of us hear them speaking in our own language about the great things that God has done. How can they do this? They're mystified by it. My friends, what you see happening right here on Pentecost is the fulfillment of the prophecy. Because you see, in Genesis chapter 11, up until that time, everyone spoke with one language on planet Earth. And then people tried to build a tower, Babel, and they built it in defiance of God. And God intervened and confused the languages, and the people scattered into various language groups. And so it's been throughout history. Pentecost is the reversal of Genesis 11. Now, all these various people groups are hearing, each in their own language, the same one message of Christ crucified and risen, the Savior of the world. Now, we no longer need that miracle. Today, we have 2.3 billion Christians the world over. And they are speaking in almost every language of every people group. As a matter of fact, you yourself speak several languages. Did you know that? You say, well, all I know is English. You know several languages. Let me explain. Are you a mother of a preschooler? You sit down with these other mothers of preschoolers. You have your own lingo. You have things you're talking about, little shortcut words. I have no clue what you're talking about. Some of you are good at electronics and computers, and you speak geek, and the rest of us are totally oblivious to what you're saying. No matter what you do, you've developed a language. Some of you speak golf. I hear you saying four all the time. I don't know what that means. Some of you speak retirement. Some of you speak salesman talk, and you know how to close a deal. Some of you can talk about your mechanics, and you talk about carburetors and headers. What's a header? Some of you speak math, and none of us understand you. Some of you are accountants, and you can speak accounting. Some of you are artists, and some of you are musicians. And musicians can talk about sharps and flats and treble clefs and bass clefs and tempo and bars and beats, and I don't have any idea what all that is. The point is, you speak a lot more languages than you think you do. Some of you speak baseball. Some of you speak basketball. Some of you speak crafts. Every language that God has given to you, guess what? God expects you to use that language. Some of you speak hip-hop. And you know how to relate to the millennials. And you speak millennialese, and no one knows what that is except them. Here's the point. You have a friend right now who's going to hell, and you know his language. You can speak to that person about Jesus Christ and him crucified like nobody else can. And you can pick up your phone right now, and you can have that conversation about how much Jesus loves him. How do you do that? You don't have to be a great theologian. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to know a lot about the Bible. You just have to speak their language. And so if they like movies, you talk about movies. If they like to go hunting, talk about hunting. If they're a biker, speak the language of a biker. You just love them. And you build a bridge. And eventually, the Holy Spirit will intervene and get them to ask a question about what means most to you. And you just say the word, and the Holy Spirit takes over. And so, number three, we must employ every member's talents. Listen to what it says in Acts 2:14. Then Peter stood up and said, these people are not drunk, the ones who received the Holy Spirit. Because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning and the bars aren't open yet. They're not drunk. A little bit of a joke, a little bit of levity thrown in there. It's to fulfill what the prophet Joel said, I will pour out my spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will have dreams. Yes, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will all proclaim my message. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I hope you have your pencils out. If you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2, I'd like you to circle those six words, if you would. Sons, daughters, young, old, men, women. No one is excluded from the joy of receiving the Holy Spirit. No one is excluded from God's church if they have the Holy Spirit in them. No one is excluded from the joy of giving testimony to what they believe. No one gets to sit and soak and sour because that's not church. I want Emmanuel to exemplify the best of what church is. I mean, if we're just sitting back and using this time when we can't get together to just become very passive and very docile, and we do not do anything with our faith but think about our own problems and our own issues, then we as a church have lost something during this momentous occasion when we can really reach out and witness as no time before. Pick up that phone today. Call someone you love. Start talking and share what means most to you. Then number four, we must be devoted to God's word. That's the fourth DNA. In verse 42 of Acts 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What's the apostles' teaching? Well, there in chapter 2 of Acts, after the Holy Spirit had come, Peter got up and began to speak the first sermon of the Christian church. And contained in that sermon was the whole kerygma, the whole essence of the gospel message. He said Jesus Christ is God, and his miracles prove it. He died on the cross for us. He rose again from the dead, and that gives us gladness and hope and peace. He sent his Holy Spirit from heaven. And so now to believe, we must repent and be baptized. And he puts that Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit no longer is apart from us. God is no longer alongside of us as in the time of Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit is within us. And we can live differently. We now have the empowerment to live differently from the world. And all of that in one sermon. Peter tells us that there is no one else but Jesus for us to gain access to heaven, to have our prayers heard by the Heavenly Father, but Jesus Christ and him alone. And then number five, if we want God's blessings, we must love each other deeply. Many of us at Emmanuel do exactly that. It's called koinonia, fellowship. We look out for one another. We treat one another as family. And whether we're all together in the building here at church and we're having fellowship hour, we're meeting and greeting one another and caring for one another and praying for one another, or if we're apart and we're connecting by phone and the elders are meeting with the other people by phone, or we're getting together by Zoom or however it's happening, we care for one another because that's one of the hallmarks of church. You know, in Acts chapter 2, 42, it says they took part in the fellowship and the sharing in fellowship meals and in praying together. And when the early church started meeting 2,000 years ago, it was looked askance by the Roman government. It was criticized and even persecuted at times. Why? They couldn't understand the church. They called them cannibals because they said they were eating the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we know as Holy Communion. They were having love fests, which we know as a time when we come together in the sacrament. They said that they were atheists because they didn't believe in all the gods. They just had one. But the one positive thing that every pagan was saying about the Christian church in that day, look at how they love one another. That was the hallmark of the Christian church. They defended each other. They cared for one another. More than the pagans even. Back then when there was a plague going on, it was the Christian church that formed the first hospitals and cared for the poor and needy and sick. Is that what Christianity is known for today? Or are we better known for what we're against? We can change that. In the Bible it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. So put your lips up to the monitor. You know, we tried that at our church, kissing one another. It didn't go over quite as well as a handshake or a hug. But the point is this, whether we're near or far from one another, we can greet one another, care for one another, phone one another, be close to one another. You can call someone today and share your love with them. Number six, we worship with joy. God wants our worship hour to be a festival, not a funeral. He wants us to celebrate, not commiserate. And that's why I've always said, worship is fun. It's not a drudgery. It's not something you have to do. It's something you get to do. I remember the time when a lady from our church went to visit another church that was stricter, more orthodox, or whatever you would want to say. And she was there, and while she was at that church, she was hearing the word of God, and she couldn't help herself. Under her breath, she said, "Praise the Lord." A little later on, she said, "Amen." Well, the usher silently walked up to her and whispered into her ear, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, you're going to need to stop having those little outbursts. They're disturbing the congregation." And she says, "Oh, I'm so sorry. It's just that I'm filled with such joy when I hear God's word." And the usher said to her, "Well, you didn't get that here. I'll be honest with you. I have a bias. I happen to think that worship ought to be fun. It ought to be joyful. With all the bad news and all the anxiety and all the unknowns that you're facing and I'm facing all week long, last thing we need to do is to go online and hear somebody drudgery and down, beaten down to death, everything that's going on. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ that can lift us up. We're getting kicked all around all week long. And what we need, my friends, is to understand that this church has the spiritual jumper cables that we need to put that spark back in us and to make us joyful again. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, they continued to worship together in the temple courts, praising God, that means joy, and enjoying the favor of all the people. And how do you do that? Verse 28, "You've shown me the paths that lead to life, and your presence fills me with joy." And then back in 26, "Because of this, my heart will be glad, and my words will be joyful, and I will live in hope." We need the joy of the Lord every week. And so if any of you are spiritually constipated, if any of you are bound up inside, cracky and irritable and legalistic, I've got the J juice for you this morning, and it's filled with joy. And as you receive the joy of the Lord in your heart on this Pentecost Sunday, get that joy back into your worship and have some fun again as a Christian, recognizing you're a saved, forgiven sinner and God loves you so much. And then real quick, two final DNAs. If I want God's blessing, I must be willing to sacrifice. Verses 44 and 45. All the believers shared together everything with each other. They would sell their land and the things they owned and then give the money to anyone who needed it. They didn't just give money, they gave everything that they had. That's radical. Now, I just have to say, we have some tremendously generous people here at Emmanuel. And I thank you for the giving of your time, your ministry, your gifts and tithes. It's helped us maintain our church when nobody's here. And that's not an easy thing to do. But I have noticed in the last couple of weeks a bit of a slackening off. And I just want you to be aware of it. I have to admit to you, I forgot to give my offering last Sunday. I was going to, but I didn't come to church, and so I just forgot. About midweek, I remembered. Maybe some of you are in that same situation. Be faithful. Remember that we're in this together, and God will see us through this time together. God bless you in that. And then number 8, bring our friends to Jesus. The mark of the Holy Spirit informing the church is that we might make disciples and fulfill the Great Commission that will reach out into all the people. We bring our friends to Jesus. Verses 40 and 41, those who accepted his message, Peter's message, were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to that number every day. They went from nobody to a mega church in one day. Listen closely. We may not reach 3,000 people today, but you have that friend. You have that loved one that you haven't contacted for some time. You want to know how they're doing. You love them in the Lord. Pick up that phone today. Give them a call. Speak their language. Talk about what means most to you. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. But you've got to start. You've got to pick up that phone. And as we do so, we can invite people to worship online. We can invite people to our Bible studies on Sunday and during the week. And what would happen if we simply said a word and someone was led to Jesus? It would be Pentecost all over again. Will you join with me in prayer? Father, I thank you so much for our church family. We really do have fun being part of this church. And the church is never closed. We've been open. We are now, rather than the church gathered, we're the church scattered. What a great opportunity for us as we scatter to be about the mission of the church. Thank you. Help us to see it as the opportunity it is. And help us to pray for power. Help us to use every language that you've given us, to use the talents that you've given us, to help us to be devoted to your word and help us to love each other deeply. Help us to worship with joy and to be willing to sacrifice and to bring our friends to Jesus. We think of our graduates at this time. Unusual graduation ceremonies, and yet just as important as ever. Help them as they find their vocation, to find their voice, to praise you and proclaim your name wherever they go in life. Put your blessing upon Mark McDonald, Bennett Morgenthaler, Rhett Samper, Bailey Samper, who just graduated from Texas Tech U, all our graduates. And for those who have never received Jesus into their life, Heavenly Father, may they say this prayer, Jesus, come into my life right now and make yourself real to me. I want that Holy Spirit that came to those Christians back then to be with me today. I want to begin to follow you and to learn to love and trust you. Amen.